Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I have been a parent for 14 years, maybe a little longer if you count pregnancy. But I would say that there are quite a few parallels for those who do not or have not had the privilege of being parents, because many of us have had the privilege of being caretakers in some way. So when I talk a little bit, not only about my personal experiences, but also about Mary, about being a parent, I submit that there are lots of ways that we can connect with those ideas, even if you yourself have not been a parent. I had a short conversation with Pastor Christopher this morning saying, I don't think you have had this experience yourself yet, but I suggest that you will, that there are some days that you have to send your children away from you for their own safety. I may or may not have had that experience recently. Parenting or caretaking is never an easy thing. Maybe it's not fair to say that it's never an easy thing, but it's not always easy. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Because there are times that challenge us to the point where we feel like we're at our wits' end, to the point where we feel like we're out of patience, or we're out of strength, or we're out of energy, or we're out of whatever. I've heard comedians and theologians and philosophers all compare the idea of parenting and caretaking to God's care for humanity. And one way I've heard it framed is that if even God has trouble with the ways that we mess stuff up, what makes you think that you're going to get through unscathed? Parenting and caretaking are not easy jobs. However, I say this every time I do pre-marriage counseling when I'm going to do a wedding for a couple, and every time I tell folks, you know, we have conversation about whether or not they're planning on raising a family, raising children, whether that's through adoption or through natural means or all the ways that there are to do that. But what I tell people, it is the hardest work you will ever do, and it's the most rewarding work you will ever do. Like, it's worth it. But there are those days where you just got to sit down and get away. I say that because the scripture that we have today is a scripture where I imagine Mary and Joseph have, like, they, in the scripture, I feel like they reach that point of complete and utter emotional exhaustion that I know that parents and caretakers can get to, like that point. The story that we're going to hear today is the only story that we have of Jesus in those non-infant childhood years. Right? We hear the very first words, at least in our sacred text, the very first words that Jesus speaks. You know, it's easy for us to look toward, you know, Jesus speaking at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He turns water into wine. Those aren't, in our Bibles, those aren't the first words that Jesus speaks. The first words that Jesus speaks in our Bibles are in this story in Luke 2, where Jesus is a 12-year-old. It's also the last time, chronologically in our Bibles, that we hear anything about Joseph, the father of Jesus. So this is a compelling story for a number of reasons. About that idea of parenting, about how we get to hear Jesus' first words, about how this is the last part of the story chronologically where we hear about Joseph. But it's also the first time, one of the first times, that we get to hear how people respond to Jesus. And in all of these circumstances, there is an opportunity for us to be amazed, to be astounded, and to be astonished. Not only in hearing these ancient stories, but perhaps in realizing that Jesus still speaks and that we can continue to be amazed and astounded and astonished. With all this in mind, I thought it best that we hear today's scripture from someone whose voice may sound a little bit closer to how Jesus' voice sounded as he was teaching in a temple that day. And so I've asked Raiden to read for us. We're going to hear from the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter.
The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Thank you, Raiden. I want you to continue to hear his voice as we explore this story today, because I think it's powerful to hear the story from his voice. I would also suggest, just in general, it's hard to say that I age, but, you know, as I age, I continue to realize how important it is for people who are not young anymore or wouldn't define themselves that way to continue to learn from people who are. So I just think that's important. I thought long and hard about, like, what great story do I have about losing my children? Because that would fit in well with this story. I don't have any of those stories. I have lots of stories about my kids, but the only one that's close to losing them was Cam was a few weeks old. We went to a wedding and Beth and I looked at each other, and neither of us were holding our several weeks old child. Like, where's our son? I don't know. Let's look around. We're at a wedding reception. There he is across the room. Hey, who's that holding him? I don't know. We know people who know them. It's probably, like, that's the closest thing I have to losing my child. I don't have stories of dropping them that I'll tell you. I don't have the stories that I had. This actually just happened the other day, and this is funny as parenthood, and I read this a little bit in the story where Mary and Joseph lose Jesus, is something happened, and I was mad, and I realized that in my anger, I couldn't complete a sentence. I'm sure I sounded like an idiot. What is going... What are you doing? I can't... Why? As a parent or a caretaker, have you ever found that you can't complete a sentence? Because you're censoring yourself in front of your child. And I sort of wonder, in this story with Mary and Joseph, they say, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Because it says my father, imagine it's Mary's voice saying that. It's not in there how she censors herself, but I wonder if she did. This is a particular time, looking at the story from Mary's perspective of being that parent or caretaker in a way that breaks your heart and takes you to that point of emotional exhaustion. And we can place ourselves in the story. You see, they'd gone to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, right? And this is a time where faithful Jews within a reasonable distance are, for lack of a better word, required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There are three festivals over the course of the year that that Jews in a reasonable distance are required to go to Jerusalem, and this was one of them. They had to go, and according to the text, it was something that they'd been doing all along. But this year, when Jesus is 12, something different happens. Now, it's several days' journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So, and this is a journey by foot. And very often, people would travel in sort of caravans. There's family and friends and people you know. Maybe it's people that enjoy this trek with you three times a year, right, as is required. And so, these are likely a traveling group that, you know, everybody's familiar with. And you can imagine traveling there and all the kids running around and the people sort of walking with the same people that they always walk with, and that's how that goes. And they get to Jerusalem, and they stay for around roughly a week for the Passover festival, and then it's time to go home. And so, again, the caravan, all the people that you know, and the kids all running around, it takes a village. Everybody's doing everything. And so you get a day into the journey, and then somebody stops. Where's my son? Can you imagine that emotion? Because first it's that, oh, where did he get off to this time, right? But then as they ask around and look around, and they begin to arrive at that certainty that he's not there. They're a whole journey in. They're a whole journey in, a whole day's journey back away from the last place that they saw their son. A day away. And so after asking around, and then they got to travel an entire day to go back to Jerusalem, to the last place they saw their son, to this city that for each of these three festivals where people are required to go, that swells up in its population to hundreds of thousands of people. And that's where he is. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Can you imagine the fear? It's not for another 3 days that they find him. Can you imagine that kind of fear? I can't. I don't want to imagine it. I can't imagine it. I've never had that kind of experience. I haven't lost my child for an hour. So for days, I can't get my head into that. That's outside my experience. But I imagine a place of emotional exhaustion. So they finally find him. And I don't know if Mary was able to actually complete sentences the way it's written here or not, but they find him. She says, your father and I have been searching for you. And Jesus says, it's interesting, this parallel. Mary says, your father and I have been looking for you. Jesus says, I've been in my father's house. Why have you been looking for me? Of course I would be here. The other thing that I think it's good to highlight here is that when they found him, he was teaching in the temple courts. He was sitting among the teachers. He was listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. See, amazed, astounded, astonished are words that we read in this text. But let's get a full sense of what those words mean in these translations. Because sometimes we can say, oh, man, I won bingo. That's amazing. That's not the kind of amazing that we're talking about. We're talking about that kind of profound, mind-blowing, you got to take a step back kind of amazing. The ways that this reaction to Jesus is described in this ancient text, if we go back to the Hebrew, there's a few words that are used in this text and others to describe this kind of amazed, astounded, astonished. And it's not just, wow, somebody read their scrolls really well and they're reciting some of that stuff pretty good. I'm kind of amazed, that kid's pretty well spoken. It's different from that. It's that mind-blowing, profound, something is different in the world kind of amazing. So in terms of context, in terms of trying to get to the depth of that kind of amazing, I have a list for you. Let's show it on the screen. This is the kind of amazing that we're talking about. Not only in terms of amazing is 12-year-old Jesus teaching in the temple, but it's also the same way that it's described that the disciples were amazed when Jesus calmed a storm. It's the same kind of amazed, astonished, astounded as Jesus healing a deaf man in Mark 7 and Matthew 9. It's the same kind of amazed and astonished and astounded as the people listening to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. It's the same kind of amazed and astonished and astounded as Jesus with Zacchaeus saying, come down from a tree, I'll eat with you in Luke 19. It's the same kind of amazed and astounded and astonished as Jesus calling the first disciples in Matthew 4. It's not just hearing a 12-year-old reciting in a temple. It is the kind of amazed and astounded and astonished that makes you see the world in a different way. My friends, I think Jesus can still do this for us today. I think Jesus still does this for us today if we're paying attention. See, because here's the challenge when it comes to Christmas. Here's the challenge when it comes to getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, is what we do is we go, yay, Jesus is here. Jesus was born so that he can die on a cross. Die for my sins. If we jump straight to the crucifixion, we're missing what I think, for me, is the most important part about Jesus. Jesus' incarnation. Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus who lived on this earth so that we understood how to be human. Because if there's anyone who's good at being human, it's God who's already done it. It's God who I would say is perfect and all-knowing. God came to earth in the personhood of Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. If we skip from Christmas straight to Good Friday, we miss out on Jesus' example of what it means to be human and how to be human. How is Jesus human? He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He spent his time and energy with people who were marginalized. He spent his time with people who were sick. He fed people. He healed people. And then, just as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, when he was ascending into heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Who are we? If we claim to be Christians, we must live as Jesus lived. Now that's a big ask. And frankly, I don't know if we'll make it. I tie this a little bit to Wesley's idea of Christian perfection. Wesley said, well, we can get there, but maybe for a minute, because then we're going to mess it up. But we got to keep trying. However you think about it, if you want to think about it through Wesley's lens of Christian perfection, if you want to think about it like living like Jesus, either way, I think that it translates the same. We can work on it, and we can work toward it, and we can make that our goal, and maybe for a second we'll get there for a minute before we mess it up. But we can keep working. We can live as though we are amazed by the personhood of Christ. We can live as though we're astounded by the way Jesus moves us. We can live as though we are astonished by the Christ that continues to call us and speak to us. And if we can do these things, that's when this world starts to look a little bit more like the kingdom of God. My invitation to you, as we continue to work towards the Christmas celebration, is that we all continue to try to live as Christ would have us live. And in doing so, we might amaze, we might astound, we might astonish, and we might begin to see the kingdom of God on earth. Amen.
Church family, I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. God of hope and God of love, Lord, we gather here this morning so very thankful. Lord, in fact, blessed to be in this space, to be in the presence of so many friends and family, Lord, to be in a worship surrounded, Lord, by your love and lifted up in your spirit. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you continue to move in our lives, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be open to these movements, for the ways you have allowed us to see your presence in places perhaps where others may have overlooked. Lord, and those who are unsheltered, and those, Lord, who perhaps are children, or those who are the most vulnerable. And yet, Lord, we know that there are times when perhaps we can be so busy with this thing we call life in this particular season, we can forget, Lord, we can overlook these voices that we know to contain, Lord, your truth, your wisdom, your guidance, where you have given them something to speak truth to power. So we ask, Lord, that you would keep us mindful, Lord, that we may be open always, receptive always, Lord, able to hear your voice as it is present in all things. Lord, we ask that you allow our spirit to be particularly attuned to this voice so that we may in fact act upon it, that we may be amazed, astonished, and astounded in ways that allow us, Lord, to live our life like Christ, to model ourselves after him, Lord, who has shown us what it means to be human. Lord, we lift up the prayer concerns, Lord, of so many. We are mindful of all the things happening in our global context, in our world. Lord, we particularly are thinking about what's the concerns that are pressing upon this specific community. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.